argumentum ad aegrantium, which we've already gone through. If you remember, we went through that, that you cannot prove a negative. The argument from ignorance, we did go through that, right? Y'all are looking at me like, kind of, you know, wait a second, well, I forgot. I'll do it again. We're not going to. Is it easier to verify the truth of a proposition than to falsify it? In other words, if there's gold in Alaska, it only takes one grain to verify it, to falsify it. In other words, there's no gold left in Alaska. You've got to turn the entire state over. I've given you quite a few pages of notes in there with my tacky comments. At least I hope so. Should be all the way down to page 51 in your notes. Is that right? All of those that deeply indented, those deeply indented notes, is that about right? Okay. Down to, at about the middle of page 51, we have there one that we've looked at before, but I wanted to bring it up again, and just the ignorant sounding of the whole thing from the new eye-opener. And here's a quote. God wrote only one Bible, and no man can prove that this is not the New Testament God wrote according to 2 Peter 1:21. Now, that's embarrassingly painful. This is an intelligent person that wrote this, but arguing from their lack of intelligence, or refusing to use their intelligence. It's sad when you look at things like that, and that someone would be so fired up about their religion that they would expose themselves to looking like that. Being a fool for Christ is one thing. Fool for your own sake is something else. Or for King James' sake, I could show you a picture. You'll go, I'm... Anyway. Next page, page 52, From a Shattered Vision, The Real Face of Atheism by Ravi Zacharias. By definition, atheism is the doctrine of belief that there is no God. It is an affirmation of God's non-existence. Postulating the non-existence of God, atheism immediately commits the blunder of absolute negation, which is self-contradictory. For to sustain the belief that there is no God, it has to demonstrate infinite knowledge, which is tantamount to saying, I have infinite knowledge, there's no being in existence with infinite knowledge. That's good. Now go to page 53, please. And here's something that we've already brought up once. Going to bring it up again. This is something that your own, if you're giving logical arguments, but to be listening when a logical argument is coming your direction, what is going on with this argument? Quoting again from Ravi Zacharias, there are three things that must go right with any argument. They must go right. Number one, the terms must be unambiguous, precise, and accurate. Give me another phrase for that. Define your terms. Define your terms. You have to do it. The reason is because we talk in words that have all sorts of definitions. And those definitions will get you into all sorts of logic blunders, logic fallacies, and you won't be talking along the same lines. Let's talk about grace. Well, what do you mean by that? I mean, I know what the liberal church means by it. They means everything's everything and you're all right. But that's not what the Bible says. Number two, the premises must be true. In other words, the things that you presuppose, the things that you are saying, I'm basing my argument on the Bible is true. Since the Bible is true, Genesis is part of the Bible, therefore Genesis is true. Hear the argument? Okay. And with that, that takes us, in other words, by the way, in the case of a believer with a biblical worldview, this is Ravi saying this. I remember Ross talking about this the other day, and I said, Ross, guess what? He would say it. This is a quote from him. In the case of a believer with a biblical worldview, the Bible supersedes all other sources. Period. Period. When people say, well, yes, but the Bible has been against science. That's not true. Religion has been against science. Bible never said anything about Galileo and his deal. That was the Catholic Church. And Catholic Church, for the most part, they've got the Bible, but they don't believe it. They believe that the Pope can supersede it. And unfortunately, that has gone over into most other churches too. So the premises must be true. In other words, they must be consistent. The argument must be logical. God invented logic. His word is logical. His word is true. All oranges are orange. Green is the same as orange. Therefore, all oranges are green. Now, we got a problem because the premises are not true. Okay, I'm just showing you how it doesn't work. You could say all mammals are warm-blooded. A horse is a mammal, therefore a horse is an orange. Do you understand what's happening? Everything is lined up, but the third thing, the argument must be logical. I suddenly came up and wait a second, I kind of got mixed up with my other great argument that I just was giving a few minutes before. I'm able to come up with these illogical things all day long, folks. Really, I'm really great at that part. In any argument, the application of this grid cannot be compromised if the conclusion is be defended or refuted. Truth is indispensable to each statement. That's the first one. Indispensable to each statement. And validity is indispensable to each deduction. Truth, in other words, defined it. Validity is that the premises, the things that you are saying, here's the words, they're defined, but the premises that I'm saying are valid. They are true. And it follows a logical sequence. This dual combination of truth and validity is central to the persuasiveness of any argument. If there is a flaw in either of the two, it fails. Heavy stuff. We need to keep these things in mind. Any questions before we start in on some scriptures? Everybody cool? All right. Mark 2:1. How do we do so? Standing with the truth. When he came back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was home. Many were gathered together. So there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing him a paralytic, carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. Well, these people were something. And after they dug an opening, they let down the pallet which the paralytic was lying. Jesus, seeing their faith, I mean, they went to a lot of work, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." He got up and immediately picked up the pallet, went out in the sight of everyone, so they were all amazed, were glorifying God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Now, Jesus fires the opening shot. Not the usual confrontation, when here come the scribes and they're opening their mouths. Now, they were thinking, but he went after them. I found this very interesting when I was first looking at this. They were thinking in their heart. They weren't saying anything out loud. And Jesus perceives that, and he comes after it. I'm not going to let them get away with this. Why are you perceiving? Why are you thinking this in your heart? He then verbally confronted. And why did he confront? And in there, of course, you've got the answers to that. And I used to go, okay, take a look, but I gave you the answers. To answer that question, we need to know why Jesus did anything. What motivated Jesus? And you've got that great list there now in your very possession. Is that list there, I hope? Okay. We'll just go through it. Father's will. I'm fascinated how many are in John. Matthew, Luke, and then that's it. These are statements that he made. What motivated him? Father's will. Being in Father's will. Doing what he sees Father doing. Imitating Father's giving of life. Judgment. Father's will. Doing Father's work to bear witness that Father had sent him. Speaking as the Father taught him. Doing the things pleasing to Father. Speak the things he saw with Father. Came to earth on Father's initiative. To honor Father. Work the works of Father. Receiving love from Father. Laying down his life on his own initiative as commanded by Father. Do the works of a Father. Prepare a place for us in Father's house. Show us Father. Following the initiative of Father. Answering our prayers to glorify Father. Disclose himself to those the Father loves. Demonstrate his love to Father by doing as commanded. Keeping Father's commandments and abiding in his love. To drink the cup Father gave him. Now, folks, we could go through that and read it a whole lot slower, but there's times when you need to get the tidal wave. Boom! Wow! I wonder what could have motivated Jesus. We could read it slower, yes. And you can. I invite you to go back and do so. Look at the scriptures. This is what it is. This is Father. Maybe I should say, and our Father. I love it at the end of, or right before he... Hey, I go to my Father and your Father. Well, wait a second. If the life in us used to be motivated by Father when it was here, and it's the same life, do the math, and I'm supposed to be loving Father, maybe we should be motivated. I should be motivated. The same thing that motivated Jesus. I want to do Father's will. I want all of these things to do with Father. Whatever Father wished him to do is what motivated Jesus. Why did he confront? Well, we have to come up with the answer. Father wanted him to do so. He confronts with why reason ye these things in your heart. What things? Because what they said was in verse 7. Why does this man speak blasphemies? Secondly, who can forgive sins but God alone? Okay, the blasphemy is of course, the second thing. That someone could forgive sins other than God. Now, this is actually pretty important to our own personal lives. We are commanded pretty strongly to forgive. And by the way, the Old Testament said it pretty strongly. You need to forgive. This is not some New Testament thing that Jesus came up with. We look at the new because it's a little bit quicker and easier to get to, but it's all through the Old Testament. Forgiveness. Who's going to abide on the holy hill? What have I required of you, O man? All these different things speak so strongly of forgiveness. And we're going to look at the scriptures, and this becomes kind of old hat in some ways, but I don't mind reminding you guys. Remember, no, you don't. You would not remember. Mrs. Davis and I remember first introducing this to IMI. Oh, my goodness. My goodness. That you have not only permission to forgive sins, you are supposed to be responsible to do it. You have the right to do it. Oh, dear. Just with people, I remember one in particular and his just almost passing out. Oh, my goodness. But they were open to Scripture, and we're going to look at the Scriptures that say exactly what we're talking about here. And so I know you've heard it before, but let's go through them real quickly. Matthew 6:12. Because, by the way, the purpose of studying logic is not to be logical. This is to understand more of Jesus Christ and therefore know more of Father. Matthew 6:12. Forgive us our debts, we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. We could know we can take out the next part there. We'll go ahead and leave it. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Why? Goodness. You want to get unforgiven? Oh, once saved, always saved. I've got bad news for you. Look right here in the Sermon on the Mount. This is saying you won't even be forgiven. Well, I'm saved, though. What's that? I thought saved was forgiven. Don't try this at home. People would just... My goodness. 18:35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Second time in the same book. Mark 11:25, when you stand praying, forgive. If you ought against any, that your Father also has, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. Luke 6:37, judge not, not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. I thought it was unconditional. Let me tell you, I want to stop and just kind of yell and scream. It sounds cute. It sounds oh so loving. Unconditional love. Am I going to argue with that? No. Scripture nowhere says that God's love for us is conditional. He loved us first. But might I say that grace does not equal love. Forgiveness does not equal love. Mercy does not equal love. Prosperity does not equal love. Success does not equal love. We have taken that word love and said it encompasses everything, and any word anywhere else underneath that is swallowed up by love. Well, God is love, but He's also justice. No. We see here, and we've read it two or three times, Jesus was very clear. Forgiveness is conditional. But when I come and ask Him to forgive me, you know, did I get forgiven? I believe you did. I believe you did. But if you are His disciple, you have been told something. Now, did you lose your salvation? I don't think that that's what it's talking about. I think that's what it is talking about is you are going to catch it here on earth. You're going to catch hell if you're giving hell away. You're going to catch judgment if you're giving judgment away. If you're clinging to bitterness towards somebody, you're going to have bitterness aimed at you in the same way you judge. Period. In this earth, this is what's going to happen. Let's go and finish reading this. Luke 17:3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. If you repent, forgive him. If he trespasses against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to you and say, I repent, you shall forgive him. 2 Corinthians 2:7, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him, comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. The Master asks a question, and we should answer it. I found this is typical teacher, I guess. Which is easier to say, sick of the palsy, your sins be forgiven, or arise? Okay, look at my musings. What is the answer? Well, if we consider the number of words, the shorter is easier. This is typical. Okay, I just laugh sometimes. I look back at these things, but it's true. What is easier? Jesus is asking us, which is easier? Well, if the shorter is easier, but wait a second, maybe the pronunciation was harder. Maybe the word statistic was in there a bunch of times. Or, you know, some other terrible word. If we consider the law of forgiving another is first, and it's required for our own forgiveness. But if we look at human nature, forgiveness is done often more than miracles of healing. How many of you have laid your hands on somebody and seen them forgiven and seen them healed? How many of you have forgiven someone? You see, which is easier? Forgiveness. That's the one that we know, honestly, is right at our fingertips. And it's one that we've got to be practicing every day, seven times a day. Which is easier? I mean, he looks at him and goes, hey, what was Jesus doing? If you want to take it, you know, which was easier? Forgiveness. He took the easy way out. He did the easy one first. Okay. You got to see it, just so you'll know. Get. Wow. But we are told by the Lord to do both in His name. Therefore, which is easier for Him? Neither. But forgiveness is first. Sin brings sickness and separates us from Him. He would rather have our hearts than our legs. Rather have our hearts than our legs. Forgiveness. Forgiveness rather than can you walk all right? You have someone sick of the palsy. The palsy, by the way, I looked it up. I don't know if it was in the notes or not. Someone with a pretty bad neurological disorder. In this case, it got to the point the man couldn't get up. Palsy is usually thought of as someone, and back then without the medications, I remember as a child seeing someone with Parkinson's disease. Now, Parkinson's disease eventually was one of the reasons my dad died. He had a combination of Parkinson's and diabetes, as well as earlier head injuries. And so all of that eventually kind of got together and took him to his grave. But I remember as a kid, oh my goodness, we went over to see Mrs. So-and-so, ancient lady, you know, white-headed, and she was sitting there and she had Parkinson's disease and they didn't have the medications that they have now that really control the tremors. Has anybody ever been around somebody with Parkinson's without the control that's really going on? I mean, they're scared the daylights of me. I think I was about 4 or 5 years old. Mommy, come and help me. Ah, what's wrong with her? You know, I'm sure the little old lady was laughing to herself. Kid. But, oh, my goodness. It was, I mean, they were in bad shape. It's amazing what the medications do right now, but a person with that kind of palsy, they are very weak and would have been laid out. Neurological disorders are some of the worst. They are some of the hardest to deal with. They simply, your bones heal, muscle may heal, all sorts of other things heal, but the one thing that doesn't heal very easy naturally, supernaturally, yes, but is neurological disorders. Okay, verse 10 and 11. Any questions before we go on any further? Verses 10 and 11. Now Jesus does something interesting. He uses something physical to prove his jurisdiction and authority in the spiritual realm. Okay, I talked about all that, got ahead of myself. Jesus showed he was creator. The result that all, that would be including the scribes and Pharisees evidently, were amazed and glorified God, thus meeting Jesus' motivational criteria. They glorified God. Let your light shine before men in such a way they may see your good works, but do what? Not even know you're around. They see, notice, I find this interesting. Come on, listen, God's word is so precise. Y'all repeat that back. You've been memorizing this. Most of you should have that. Let your light so shine in such a way, what? That men may, what? See your good works. Do you hear? It doesn't say that men would see and notice you. Listen to the precision of that. Oh, I love God's word. I do. That they would see your good works, not you. Now, the problem now is in front of you. How do they see your good works and glorify your Father and not glorify you? Number one is abiding. Number one is getting the Word inside you, you inside the Word, you inside Jesus Christ inside you in that prayer closet. You want your light to shine? Think about it. Where should it shine first? And you, when you pray, go into your inner room and shut the door. Turn out the lights. Where does the light shine first? In the prayer closet. Now, this is logical stuff. It's going to shine there first. If it's shining in there, you open the door, hopefully there's going to be a little light shine following you out, okay? This little light of mine, oh, come on, make it a big one. This bonfire of mine, okay, this is the way it needs to be. Look, we're filled with this Holy Spirit. It is not surprising that when the people were filled with the Holy Spirit, tongues of fire were over their heads. Burning bright light. I can't imagine what that must have looked like. It's a good thing that didn't follow them out. I mean, if people would have thought drunk, that would have just freaked them out all over the place. Oh my goodness, what's going on now? Miss Davis?
He has to be lit.
Yeah. Come on.
Just, let no man lights a lamp.
Yeah.
So we have to be lit before where our light shines.
Preaches. Point one.
Light has to be lit. Point two. No one lights the lamp and then puts it underneath the everyday, mundane, dull, stupid things. The peck measure. The measuring cup. And they didn't have Pyrex back then. Okay? That you what's he saying? Remove the competition. You don't go outside, look at my light, and you've got it covered up.
Because of that competition, we do not realize
how dangerous the small competitions that we have in our life and our refusal to go before Father and say, show them to me. Show them. Who is on the throne and what is in the way? Show me the competition. And be willing, because he will fill it up. Be willing to turn away from those things that are, no doubt about it, they are pulling you down. They're pulling you down, whether you believe it or not. And you'd be amazed at the freedom that will come. The freedom that will come in your life when you go, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to have that part anymore. I'm not going to deal with that anymore. At least start surrendering it to Father. Is your surrendering going to be perfect? No. We talked about this morning. Surrender, folks, is a one-step thing. You just take that step constantly. I mean, really, it's one step at a time. It is not that you're going to, leap 4 million light years down the way. You surrender. One step. Okay, I surrender. Well, you surrendered that step. You surrender it all, every step. But it's a constant thing. It's His power that's going to do it, not yours. Ms. Davis, anything else? Okay, when do we stand? We've talked about this. When Father tells me to stand with the truth. Also when there's a threat to the weak. And when it will glorify God. Any other questions or comments on this section that we've just gone through, folks? Anybody? Sir?
The verse on forgiveness of sins. Yes. This is John 20:23. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. Mm-hmm. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained.
Boom. That's pretty loud. And telling us where we are as disciples and priests. Brandon?
Just in forgiveness, often we have to forgive ourselves. Usually it's not that God is unwilling to forgive us or others. And if we forgive ourselves, or if we don't judge ourselves, don't condemn ourselves, then we're not going to be judging others because we're not guilty. So I think the first step to forgiveness is forgiving ourselves.
It's one of the first. See, the first is coming before Father and confessing. But one of the
other ones is quickly. Now, how do you forgive yourself? Come on, let's talk about this a second. Because it's important. Often we'll walk around with a whole lot of guilt. How do you forgive yourself?
I'm sorry?
Realizing that I'm dead.
Realizing that you're dead, is that's a beginning, yeah.
Receiving God's forgiveness?
That's good. That's exactly it. You see, what happens
is we will define forgiving self with, I feel like I've forgiven me. No. If you are, I mean, how? Let me ask you. Let me question. How many of you in here are holy? Can I see questions? Okay. How many of you in here are holy? You are. Why? Jesus said so. Now we're not going to be singing that, anytime soon. I am holy. This I know for the Bible. It's not going to be real popular. They just freak people out. But the fact is that Jesus said something, and so did Father. You are to be holy. You are holy because I am holy. What does that mean? Because He is holy, and He is surrounding you, and up inside you, you are holy. And if He says, I am faithful to forgive, period. 1 John. If we ask, and he says he's faithful, then I don't know how many times, I bet Mrs. Davis has done it too, although she does it a lot nicer than I do. I get in front of somebody, some guy, and he's sitting there going, well, I don't feel, I mean, I'm going, shut up! Quit arguing with God, you arrogant jerk. Yeah, it was Noah. No. Yeah, I'm not related. You forgive, he doesn't. I mean, it's arrogance. It is. Please, it is. Do you realize it is? It's prideful. If he said, you are forgiven, and your feelings tell you that you are not, you need to realize that you are lying to yourself. And you need to confess that before Father. How do you forgive yourself? You receive the truth of God's Word. He said it, that's it. You believe before you get to that point. I'm forgiven. Why? I ask it. Now, go and sin no more is a good thing behind that. This is not to, okay, use this as an excuse and a carte blanche to do whatever you want. But the receiving of forgiveness for self, and he's right, then you are no longer walking around weighted down with guilt. People weighted down with guilt are people that are judgmental. Why? In the way that you judge, why? You'll be judged. You are judging. Okay? You see the equation going back. You judge on one side, and why? Because you're going to be judged. These people have already been judged, so they judge others in the same way. They'll look at you and literally say exactly the same thing that they're doing in their lives. This is what you're doing. And you're going, what in the world are you talking about? I'm not even living there. But they're so eaten up with guilt, they cannot see reality. And honestly, we're getting very dangerously close to talking about mental illness right now. People that are full of fear and weighed down with fear and weighed down with guilt will begin to act, if they do not get it all cleared up, they will begin to act in an irrational fashion. Accusing other people, delusional, all that way. Why? Because they're weighed down with guilt and they've not gotten freedom from the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe. And they believe in their own sarks and their own flesh. And therefore, and away we go with the arrogance of mankind. You must receive the forgiveness of God. It's truth. Word said it, that's it. What if I didn't ask right? I don't see that in Scripture anywhere. What if my heart wasn't right? I got news for you. Good, great news. It's not. That's why you ask. Parentheses, you idiot. Parentheses closed. Exclamation point. What if your heart's not right? This is another one I love. You talk about illogic. You start preaching here really loud. People that, well, when you pray, you've got to go to God with the right attitude. Now, I'm not against that. But I am here to tell you, you're not going to. The only way that you're going to go to God with the right attitude is if you've got God's attitude. The only way you're going to get... the people that I used to have those arguments with is because neither one of us were abiding and neither one of us knew God. And so, and when we talk about, well, I'm not going to have the right attitude, of course you're not going to have the right attitude. Quit it. If you are waiting for the right attitude, this is another place I'm... Hey, I'm going to get started going. I'm already getting fired up. And it's the afternoon. And it's only 10 till 3. Is that those verses in 1 Corinthians 11 on communion, in 1 Corinthians, not 2nd, it's 1st. Now make sure you sit and you put yourself up on the judgment seat to do what? Judge yourself. That's not what that says. And by the way, the place you need to go, which is to God to receive forgiveness, is the one place that you're not allowed to go because somebody misconstrued what that scripture is saying. It's communion. The one place that I need to be going is in communion with God. Not, well, you need to search yourself out and make sure that there's not anything at all wrong. Let me tell you what. Price of grape juice is going to drop because nobody's going to be buying it anymore. The Baptists finally quit because it's not going. It's silly. It's silly. That's not what Jesus is saying. You're forgiven, and you're not going to have the right attitude. Please believe me. Anyone else on this?
It's setting yourself up as judge and as God, because this not only is a tactic from people, but it's really a tactic from the enemy to keep you from going to God, to keep you from that relationship with God. We're just supposed to agree with him quickly. Yep, you're right. I don't have the right heart attitude.
Come on.
Yeah. Why do you think I'm going to God in the first place? There's something wrong here. And, basically that. We're setting up ourselves as being a judge.
Which is Satan. Satan's glad to have you do that.
I mean, that's what he's done. Wants to set himself up as God. And immediately that pulls you away from Father. You've transgressed. Jesse, is that yours?
Yeah, this whole heart thing, I mean, you can't define love without law, and love casts out fear. And once you start, this whole having to have your heart perfect before God, a lot of these people are extremely dispensational and cast off the law. And it gets almost as bad as a Roman Catholic's assurance of his own salvation. Whenever it comes to doing the will of God, there'll be something that's clearly scriptural. And you're like, well, but was your heart right when you did it? And it gets to where it's almost like you may as well do what you're going to do and then flip a coin and hope that your heart was right at the time you did it. I mean, it gets to just be...
You're very accurate. That's exactly what
it gets to be just ridiculous.
Yeah.
And, of course, I mean...
Now, let me explain. Let me interrupt you, sir.
I want you to go ahead. This is one of the places in Roman Catholicism that they've got an issue. Honestly, many of them are hopeless. They're hopeless because of what he just said. If you ask one of them, are you going to heaven when you die? I hope so. Here it comes. It's coming back. I hope so. If the priest is not there to give them the final absolution or whatever, and they hope so. Why? Because they hope that the coin flip was the right one. Oh, yeah, all right. It's heaven time. And sad, but it is such a strange religion. They understand, really, of those that really get into Roman Catholicism, I believe understand grace a lot more than most of the Protestants that I know. They understand grace and they understand mercy. They also are more into works than most, even the worst Protestants that I know. You know, it's all going to be just like this. And was the gum on your right-hand side when you died, or was it on the left? And it's, boy, strange stuff. Go on.
And it's not like a lot of these people that I've known anyhow were even living a lot of these things. I mean, it can be prayer. It can be the merciful, it can be being kind to your neighbor, whatever it is. And they'll be like, well, but your heart had to be just right. And they're saying your heart... You know, what about your heart being described? But it's not like their lifestyle is reflecting very much of this in the first place.
Yeah.
Anyhow. And, but they never even stop long enough to get hopeless.
Yeah.
They're propped up, honestly, they're propped up by the church. They really don't have anything else that can prop them up. But that keeps them propped up long enough that they never have to come to the fact to realize they're hopeless. And their lifestyle reflects that they're living in defeat. But the church props them up just enough, and the community and the friends and the culture church props them up just enough to believe that they've got victory. They just need to try a little bit harder, be a little bit more involved
with their church.
Yeah.
Sure. Yeah.
And of course, just the Roman Catholics. It's just that one just glaring.
I'm not speaking about a Catholic church. I'm just
the church. Anyone else? Okay. Let's go down to the next page then, page 60. Matthew 22:15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him, wimps, along with the Herodians. Bloodied my nose enough, I don't want to go anymore. Herodians saying, Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one. No, brother. For you're not partial to any. You hear them talking about the meek and lowly Jesus. They'd already found out, you grab hold of that guy and you're going to get the daylights knocked out of you. You know, the meek and lowly. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, perceiving their malice, and said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? That wasn't nice. Show me the coin used for the poll tax, and they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. He said, then render to Caesar things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God. And hearing this, they were amazed. And leaving him, they went away. A good ploy on their part. It was just a little later than it should have been. I'll tell you, I did this. We're at page 60. We are over halfway through, and we are almost finished with the semester. But we are getting into a lot of Bible study now, and so I think things are obviously going faster. And it's. But I remember when I was doing this study, it was just so much fun. It went on for months. Just reading these things and looking at this stuff, and as I've said this before, reading this, like this one, it's not a Sunday school story anymore. You're sitting there, and you're just going, yeah! You know, and I found myself going, I do apologize, but almost, that's my man! Oh, that's my God. And yeah, because it's almost like yay team, because what chance did they have? He really had the mind of Christ. anyway, argumentum ad baculum. Baculum, the word, it means stick or club. The appeal to force. Right makes right. Big bucks, terrorism, politics, Democratic National Committee. We'll talk about that in a second here. Argument by intimidation. Argument on the basis of fear. The big givers in churches. Okay, what's that all about? First, Mike makes right. Somebody that, well, oh yeah! That kind of thing. You won the argument. Why? You weigh 350 pounds and you can bench press all of the house? Whatever you say, just don't hurt me. Big money? Do you know who I am? Do you know how much money I have? No. Terrorism is argumentum ad baculum. Political, I have DNC down there because at the time of doing this, Bill Clinton was in and the Democratic National Committee they were breaking the laws. They were breaking political laws. They still are. And the press wasn't doing anything at all about it. But it was big money, and so you didn't do anything about it. It's the argument by intimidation, argument on the basis of fear, the big givers in churches. This is, I would say also, Mrs. Davis and I have talked about before, the enemy uses this, the spirit of intimidation, that if you're around somebody that uses their soul, and you've been around these people, they'll use their body language, somebody that's really big and come up and they'll stand over you. You've been around, they've just, like this, and it's not a friendly standing over. Bill Clinton was known to have a lot of soulish power. I knew someone that had met him, and they said it was overpowering. They said you just were, it just came at you. And this is something mankind can learn to use. You can learn to use your soul. It's called witchcraft. That's what it's called. And you can do that. I believe that there is a latent power that's in there. I believe the Bible teaches and shows us that. But either way, it is intimidation, fear, the breaking of people. Let's say that you eventually wind up getting thrown into a prison somewhere and they begin to torture you. It is with the torture things that they've got now, chances are is that you may break and say something that you would never believe. Why do I bring that up? Because all they have done is change some words. They didn't change your will. They didn't change your heart. All they did was hurt you real bad. And it could be to the point that, you know, you don't even know what you're saying. One of the things that torturers have used through the centuries is keeping you from sleeping. That they have somebody comes in and tortures you for 7 or 8 hours, and here comes the next guy, you know, punches his time clock in, and you don't get somebody else to come in and take your place, and they keep you awake. Lack of sleep, shown by a number of psychological experiments and just people in general, once you've gone, I don't know, a couple of days without it, and especially get over into 3 days without sleep, you begin to actively hallucinate. You do. Although it's difficult to stay awake that long. As I've told you, I've read many accounts of soldiers marching in their sleep. They would wake up hours, you know, and they were complete, did not remember one thing about what they just did. Now, that's okay if you've got a whole bunch of people marching around you. If you're driving, it's not a good thing. I don't remember, oh my goodness, you better get over and lay down for a while somewhere. Lack of sleep, you will hallucinate and say things you don't even know you said. Tiredness. This is one of the reasons that in the counseling course, we just do not counsel. Don't get started after 9 o'clock at night. Don't do it. Because you and the person will be so tired. Don't have conversations that are going to be real deep and heavy after that kind of time. Because the person, you and others, will be tired. And what happens is, walls, inhibitions drop. I with shame, tell the following story. We were at a church campout, and Mrs. Davis and I were walking back to the tent one night. She said, I can't believe you just said that to him. I said, what to who? What are you talking about? You just said this. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. And it was very late, you know, I don't know, 7:15. That was back when we were young. My goodness, it might have been 8:15. It was late. And I was tired. And I, to this day, do not remember anything at all about it. I remember one thing about it. I remember Mrs. Davis, two things. Mrs. Davis saying, this is what you did. And me going, this is my beloved. I guess I need to believe this. I said, I need to go and ask him to forgive me. And going and finding him and said, Mary said that I said this to you. And that was very hurtful to you. And he said, yes, it was. I said, I'll tell you, I do not, I literally am so tired I don't remember saying it, but will you forgive me? Now, I can ask forgiveness, but the thing that grieved me was what? Come on. Say it. What grieved me the most? Out of the abundance of my heart. Oh. That I could be, if I would have been awake, I wouldn't have said it, but that sin was still down inside me. Ugh. You know, time to go take a long, long shower. Just the thought of it. Oh, I don't. That's not good. Now, again, the whole point of this is not being up late at night. We're getting back to our point here, is the enemy will use people and use his spirit to intimidate. And that spirit of intimidation, he loves to use that. Ms. Davis, do you have anything to say on anything we just talked about? All right, let's go down to the verses. Next page. Verses 15 to 17. Two parts to the trap, and this is with any trap. First, the deception. Now, let's look at this, because this is good stuff that we see in the Scripture there. The trap is hidden to make it appear that it is something else. In this case, and often is hidden by flattery. NAS, Proverbs 27, 21. The crucible is for silver, the furnace for gold. Man is tested by the praise accorded him. Accorded him. The praise accorded. What is our test? We talk about this a lot around here. Why are you telling somebody they did good? Stop right now. Now I know it's late in the afternoon. Y'all wanting a nap. 5 minutes after three, you should have shut up long ago. Why? Why are you saying, well, you look nice today? Why are you giving someone praise? Why are you flattering? To gain an advantage? Now, I'm not saying that all praise is flattery by any means. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, please be careful when you do it. Because the person on the other side of it may be taking it that way. You may be using it that way without even thinking about it. And it's really clear. This is the test. The flattery accorded you. What are you going to do with it? Through the years, God in His kindness has made it where I just really would rather not thank you. I don't want to go there, but the Lord, when something comes up, somebody says, hey, that was really good or whatever. Let's go ahead and use one today. I can easily brag on myself. I mean, we opened that door, and I'm sitting here growing more and more used to it, and it's smelling better and better all the time. That's my brisket. That's stupid. I didn't do it. I didn't put the stuff on there. Tyler's the one that put the stuff all together. I was helped by, and if you can believe it, IMI guys, and it still smells good. And I'm mean, cruel, and wicked. Anyway, people, oh boy, your brisket is really good. It's the best. Now, I can take that and think on it. And goofy Dr. D can and is very capable of doing what? Becoming quite arrogant about that. And you know what's amazing in humanity, at least this humanity, is I'll receive that my brisket is simply the best brisket in the world. And what will I do with that? I will take that into other areas of my life. I will take it into attitudes that I'll have toward people. Over what? A stupid chunk of meat. Me. I mean, the brisket. Do you hear? We are very capable of doing that. Flattery. What God has done with me, does with me often. Somebody may say something kind and nice. But there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. Hopefully not meant in a way of a net or of transgression. Let's go ahead and play like it's not that meant that way. But it said, I go on with my day. What's the problem? It comes back up. And it is there, and I do this often because it comes back up. And I will say, well, that doesn't belong to me. That does not belong to me, and I right now refuse it. I can't tell you how many times after that statement, it doesn't come back up anymore. It's like Satan going, let's drag this back up here. Hey, what do you think? Oh, bother. Hallelujah. No strength of mine. Nothing good on my part. Hallelujah. Unto God be praise alone. No matter, even brisket or whatever it may be. Boy, you guys are really good on that music. You know, when they say it, I take it for y'all. But I say, I really don't think, you know, well, I was involved in it. It didn't cross my mind. Oh, they were good on that music. Yes, yep, pray, but it comes out, praise God. Praise God. Jackson, Stonewall Jackson. The first battle of Manassas, where he suddenly is the big hero, and his wife is excited for him. She is, that's my baby. I mean, you know, she was, oh, and she wrote him this letter. Oh, honey. And his comeback was, we should praise God for that. These things are transient. And they were transient. And so transient that within a little over a year's time, he would be dead. It was barely two years that he lived and did the destruction that he did to the Northern Army. Okay, let's go on. The trap is hidden, and it's hidden in flattery. I agree with it. It boosts my ego. It makes me drop my guard. Makes me think I'm among friends, in this case, the Herodians and the Pharisees, who have never been my friends, I might add. Jesus could have easily gone, okay, everything is fine. These people are nice folks. Listen to what they're... Let's go back up and look at the verses. Go back up. Teacher, we know you are truthful. And teach the way of God in truth. And bloodied our nose. Defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. What do you think? Look at that. Look at all of that. I mean, they're laying it on thick. Folks, if somebody is laying it on thick or thin, do yourself a favor. You better back up. Okay, let's go on. The bait. What do you think? What is your opinion on some difficult or contentious matter? This should be a red warning light telling me to shut up. It is a trap waiting to be shut, in which I should keep my trap shut. It is almost irresistible. Someone wants to know what I think. Ah, isn't that wonderful? No, they don't. For the most part, they already have an opinion. Honestly, this is the way it's going. They already have an opinion, and they're not going to change their mind. The only desire here is to embarrass you or your position and promote theirs or to win you to their side. Folks, there's something about it. When somebody says, what do you think about? Stop. What do you think about? Now, if they're, you know, it's actually you're wandering around the dorm somewhere and say, hey, we're talking about this, you know, have you thought about that? That sounds even different than what is your opinion. What do you think about this? Oh, here's another one, and y'all better get ready for this one. We've already talked about it some. Hey, look, he/she, they went to Bible school. Let's ask them. You foolishly went to church somewhere. Or you're at work. Hey, that guy knows. You know all about the Bible. Oh, how many times have I heard that one? You know all about... Brother, no, I don't know all about the Bible. Absolutely. I do know God. Okay, but I definitely do not know all about the Bible. People will say that to flatter you, to get you to give your opinion. I must recognize my ego and act humbly. Everyone, when? Come on. Answer the question. When do I recognize my ego and act humbly?
In our meditation.
In the meditation. In your prayer closet. If you think you're going to do it when you're out and they are flattering you, you are already dead meat. Since we're talking about brisket. What is my opinion worth on any subject? Virtually nothing. It should be never my opinion, but the Word. The answer to what do you think is what I think. Listen, I mean, here it is right there. I'm not going to make you memorize it. But what I think does not matter. It's what God thinks that matters. Rather than you and I speculating about what His Word says. Let's go and see. Okay? This is where we need to be going. Jesus quickly sees their trap. How? because he understood flattery. He had spent that time in the meditation. Do you ever wonder what Jesus was doing from the age of 12 until 30? Doing carpentry work? Going back and forth between heaven and earth, building mansions? He was seeking his father. I mean, at the age of 12, I am my father's business. At the age of 12, he's saying something like that. And remember, what were the teachers? He was sitting there and they were amazed at what they were hearing. They were amazed at that. I promise you, he had already knew. He had read Proverbs. He had probably memorized Proverbs. His initial retort is not syrupy sweet. Jurisdiction, jurisdiction, jurisdiction. And it was here I was going to insert Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We can go back and do it again, but we won't. And what he does is he answers the question with, it's not my jurisdiction. Okay. Questions or comments, folks? Mrs. Davis.
Oswald Chambers says, when we receive something, you know, the Lord allows us, whether it's somebody saying thank you, and we take it to heart, it becomes lust.
Yeah, that's good. That's
because
good.
Because it's going, yeah, because our nature without the Lord, when separate from Him, is, you know, is the wolf, is desirous to, you know, have more and not content. And so, you know, realizing that when we do that to others too, we're putting a stumbling block. Possibly, we don't know where they're fully, where they are in their walk with the Lord. And so it's really speaking from the Lord, you know, learning to rely upon His Spirit to, or, you know, the Holy Spirit is self-control. Controlling me from saying the things that would cause somebody to stumble, and only the Lord knows that person's heart and where they are. And so it's really being led by the Spirit. Holy Spirit control, because it's so easy to get off into that. I do it, I'll say, oh, blah, blah, and then realize that person may be struggling in that very area, and I've just caused them to, might cause them to stumble. Yeah. Diabolos means to separate by slander. My words might separate them from the Lord. And so just being so aware that, you know, we don't, you know, Jesus never caused anyone put a stumbling block between them and his father. He was removing the stumbling blocks, whether it's Pharisee or he was out to remove the stumbling block so that man could reach the Father. And you know, the Lord wants us to have that mind, which is the mind of Christ. And it's, you know, walk by the Spirit, discern it, listen up, listen to the Spirit in his control. And when I'm walking by my mind, my will and my emotions, then it's about me. And so I want others to like me or think, you know, and I may say this or that. And it's walking in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit. But if I'm walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, I'm putting that the Spirit puts to death the deeds of the flesh, which is this not being under His control. When I'm not abiding, my light isn't lit. My lamp isn't lit.
Please, and let's stop and think about this real quickly. I just think, how often did you see Jesus giving praise to mankind? Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Here's one. But why? Because flesh goes back to Father.
His faith.
Wow, Mark. Tell me, I've not seen faith like this in all of Israel.
To a Gentile. Yes. You do see it when it's related to what? Faith in Father. But you don't see it often. Go ahead, Lord.
What is he rejoiced? You know, it's always about the Father. It's always about the Father's recognition. That's what, you know, excited and made him rejoice, you know, and glory. It was about the Father.
Yeah. Amen. It's true. That should be the things that
get us excited. I ask you, I implore you, in your own life, please, 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 be careful where and how you give praise to others. Often, our giving of praise is for our own benefit and not the person's. We want them to feel comfortable. We want them to feel liked. And it will become just absolute habit that you say this or that. Oh, you look nice today. Who told you to be judge of what they look like? They may be wearing something that they were told by their authority not to wear. And what are you doing walking up and saying, boy, that looks really, oh. I mean, you simply don't know. Be led by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit and let Him control those things.